All right. If you have your Bibles, you want to open to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Our study this morning, beginning at verse 9 through the end of the chapter, deals with economic systems and the things of this world, and mostly our evaluation or the value that we put towards those things. Before we get into the verse-by-verse study, though, it's necessary to do a little background teaching here. We are coming up on an election year, and you're going to hear a lot of things about economic terms, ways of dealing with the economy. For example, much is being said about socialism and capitalism and even communism. Well, do we know exactly what those things are that we can speak intelligently about them? We will hear much about the redistribution of wealth and the rich paying their fair share in taxes. Well, what exactly is that? We will hear much about corporate greed and the shrinking middle class. Well, is that good? Is that bad? Is it different? What is it? Then we will also hear about the evils of riches. And on the opposite end, the prosperity gospel. There will be those who will say, if you're rich, you're an evil person. And there are those who will say, if you are God's chosen person, you should be rich. They are complete opposites. So how do we define these things? How do we understand them? Need to take a moment or two and do a little definition of terms, if you will. Let's start with the economic systems, and we'll start with the one that we're all most familiar with. And this is a definition, the three definitions that I'm going to give you, one for each of these economic policies, is in its pure form, it's in its simplest form, and you will never find it in its pure form or its simplest form. That's just the way it operates. But capitalism is an economic system that is based on private ownership of the means of production and the creation of goods or services for profit. The emphasis there is on the private ownership. And let me try and illustrate it this way. You have a couple of companies and a consumer. Company B, we're going to make a provider of materials. For my example this morning, I'm going to say Company B is a logging company. They have access to wood, and that's what they sell. They sell wood. They can say, well, we're going to have an inventory of so much wood or a certain type of wood. We decide how much wood, what kind of wood we want to sell, if we want to sell it at all. And when we sell it, we will determine the price that we want to sell it for. Now, supply, demand might change that, but nonetheless, they figure up the cost of their production of the wood and the profit that they want to make, and they sell it to Company A, and in doing so, they make a profit. That profit is theirs to keep. Now, obviously, the government's going to come in here, and governments are going to do what governments do and tax things, but nonetheless, they control what they do. Company A buys the wood, and they are a company that produces things out of the wood. And they say to themselves, I think there's a vast market for toothpicks. So they're going to take the wood that they buy and make toothpicks out of it. And they are going to sell it to a consumer, assuming that a consumer wants to buy toothpicks. And they will figure out how much it costs them to make the toothpicks and what they will sell it for, and they will make a profit. And consequently, the profits are theirs, and yes, they will have to pay taxes on it, but they control the price of the selling of the thing. They control how much they're going to sell, where they're going to sell. It's all theirs. That's how capitalism works in a very simplistic and pure form. At the opposite end is communism. Communism is an economic system that is based on a common ownership of all things with an equal distribution of wealth. In this system, same deal here, Company B provides the materials, but the government is going to say, here's how much you can sell, and here's what you will sell it for. Company A buys the stuff, they make the toothpick, and they sell it to the consumer, and the government says, this is how much you will produce, and this is what you will sell it for to the consumer. When they get their sales, those sales are given to the government. And the government now has resources and says, we have this many resources, we're going to divide it equally amongst everybody that's here. That's communism. Pure, simple, never works exactly that way, but that's the gist of it. Socialism is kind of halfway in between, although really not halfway. It leans more closer to communism. It's an economic system that is based on social ownership, that is private and governmental control of the means of production and cooperative management. Again, we have Company B. It's a company that can, well, pretty much determine how much they want to sell and what they're going to sell it for and make a profit. Company A is going to do the same thing. But socialism is going to say, you've made too much money. You don't have the right to be this rich. Give us some of the profit, not all of it. And consequently, that'll become our resources. And the poor consumer who's poor, we're going to give them, and that'll balance it out a little bit. We'll redistribute the wealth. Not that Company B and A can't have any wealth, but they can't have quite as much as what they would like to have. So, again, pure, simple, never works that way, but that's the gist of those things. Which one is the best one? Well, when it comes to corporate greed, the worst economic system is capitalism. Capitalism gives the greatest opportunity for corporations to be greedy. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. That's the way it is. Can that be controlled? To a certain extent, yes, it can. What about communism and socialism? The problem with those two is that they too play on the depraved nature of man. Man who is producing abundantly and has his wealth taken from him says, why should I bother? If I can't keep what I'm making, why make so much? Why go to all the effort? Consequently, we just don't work as hard. And when we don't work as hard, then there isn't as much for the government to take. And there isn't that much. And consequently, you do have a shrinking middle class with communism and socialism. Problem is, it shrinks towards the side of the poor, not toward the rich. There is no system that is perfect. The question is there a system that is biblical that will negate as much as possible the evil heart of depraved man? Some have said, well, that's socialism and communism, based on a couple of verses in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2, and all that believed were together and had all things common. Well, see, there it is. That's communism right there. Acts chapter 4, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart, one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. Communism, if not socialism. Just a little problem with the interpretation of those things. Sold whose possessions? Their possessions. In other words, they privately owned those things, which he possessed. He owned those things. That's not communism at all. All that is speaking of here is the generosity of a heart of a believer in meeting the needs of another, not government-mandated generosity. In Acts chapter 5, it was suggested by one author that the reason that Ananias and Sapphira died is because they were capitalists. While it remained in their own, was it not within their own power to do with their resources whatever they decided? That's capitalism. You see, I have a real problem with any of the other forms of economic ventures in that in the Old Testament, the last commandment was, thou shalt not covet somebody else's things. Shorten it up. Well, how can you covet somebody else's things if they are equally distributed? Everybody has the same. Coveting necessitates that one person has more than another. I think the best economic system that Scripture provides for is capitalism. Now, does it have problems? Absolutely, it has problems. But it's not the system that has problems. It's the heart of the person who uses it. Let's look at a couple of verses that deal with our attitude towards things. First of all, God is not opposed to anyone being rich. The one thing at the beginning there was the evils of being rich. Well, God is not opposed. In fact, our study in the book of Ecclesiastes, which is about the life of Solomon, it says concerning him, if you go down the last four lines, "And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor." God made Solomon rich. And if being rich is an evil thing, God made Solomon evil, which he cannot do. Being rich is not a problem. Now, does being rich carry with it problems? Absolutely. Jesus said how hard it is for those who are rich to enter into the kingdom of God. The problem isn't the riches, the problem is the heart and its attitude towards those riches. So God is not opposed to anyone being rich. God has not promised material wealth to everyone. The prosperity gospel is heresy. Paul the apostle said, "I know how to be abased and how to abound. I know how to have $1 million in my bank account, and I wonder how I'm going to pay the bills at other times." And if anyone was spiritually minded, it was the Apostle Paul. If there was a formula for being prosperous, Paul would have known it. But he says, "I've suffered at times where I didn't know where my next meal was coming from." There is no formula for prosperity. Neither of those things is correct. What we need to do in our relationship to things is understand that everything belongs to God. Ownership of everything is God's. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Now, what's going to happen when the service is over today? You will, if I would come up to you and say, "What are you going to do when we're done here?" You would might say to me, "I'm going to get in my car and go to my house." Wrong. It's not your car. It's the Lord's car. And it's not your house. It's the Lord's house. It belongs to Him. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And when I get home, I'm going to go into my kitchen, into my refrigerator, and get something to fill my belly. Guess what? It's not your kitchen, it's not your refrigerator, and it's not your belly. They belong to the Lord. And after lunch is over, I'm going to lay down on my sofa, and I'm going to rest my body. In my spare time, none of them belong to you. They are all the Lord's. But He graciously gives them to you. And when He does, everything we possess is given for use of the accomplishment of His will. In Matthew chapter 25, we have the story of the giving out of the talents. One had five, one had two, one had one. The guy who had five went out and he says, when he's called back, he said, "Lord, you delivered unto me five talents. Behold, I've gained beside them five talents more. You keep five, I'll keep five." Nope. All ten were given back to God. They all belong to Him. The purpose of giving those things was to accomplish His purposes along the earth. Everything that God has given to you, He's given to you for the purpose of accomplishing His will. God has promised that He will supply our every need. Philippians chapter 4, "But my God will supply all your need according to His riches." There is nothing that you will ever lack that God says, "I won't supply." Now, you might lack things that you think that you need, But everything that is necessary for the completion of the will of God, God has promised, I'll supply it. God has ordained as the primary means with which he will provide the necessity of life, work. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 says, "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat." Now notice it does say would work. It does not say could not work. There's a difference there, a vast difference. But someone has the opportunity to provide for themselves and says, "Nah, I ain't going to do it." God said, "Well, then he shouldn't eat either." If you have the opportunity to provide for yourself, God says you take care of your responsibilities. And if you come to the end of your abilities to provide for yourself and you still have a lack, I will provide the remaining. That's how God works. 1 Timothy chapter 6 says the basic needs of mankind is food and clothing. And having food and clothing, let us therewith be content. That's a hard one, isn't it? How many of you would say this morning, "Pastor, if all I had was the food that's in my belly and the clothes that are on my back, I would still be a happy person"? I couldn't put my hand up. We need more than food and clothing, don't we? We need a house to live in, don't we? Well, Jesus never had a house. He went from place to place to place, never had a place to lay his head. We need a car to get from place to place to place, don't we? Well, Jesus never had a car. In fact, we never even read of him riding a donkey other than coming into the city. And that tells us that he didn't possess one. He had to go and find one. Didn't ride on a camel. He walked from place to place. Well, we couldn't do that in this age, in the society in which we live. Well, true, but. And how could we do without a cell phone? What would our thumbs do with our lives if we didn't have a cell phone? And we didn't have the internet to connect to. And we didn't have a TV to watch or a radio to listen to. How in the world could we live with just food and clothing? And the Apostle Paul said, "I have learned that in whatever state I am, therein to be content." It would be a vast learning experience, but it can be done. How is it that we can learn that? Well, now that we've gotten that accomplished, look at Ecclesiastes chapter 5. There are a number of things that I want you to see about the things of this world and our attitude toward it, that if we have the right attitude, you can learn to be content. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, beginning at verse 9. "Moreover, the profit of the earth is for all. The king himself is served by the field." Number one, the things of this world are intended for the benefit of everyone. No one has the right to hoard everything to themselves. No one has the right to withhold anything from anyone. The king himself is served by the field. The king, with all his riches, needs the things of the field. And those who work the field need the things of the king. The things of this world are not ours. They are intended for all. God may give you an abundance of some things that he allows you to have, and he may not. But he will always give you the things that you need. That's the way his plan works. Secondly, the things of this world will never provide lasting joy. Verse 10, "He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with the increase." This is also vanity. The more you have, unfortunately, creates the desire to have even more. we're still struggling with our computers back there. I was over here yesterday and trying to figure out how this is supposed to work the way we want it to work. And when I turned the computer on, the first thing that came up was, "Do not turn your computer off. It's updating." I'm going, "Oh, come on. I don't need this thing to update. It's working fine just the way it is." But Microsoft, in its immense wisdom, said, "No, your computer needs to update." And I waited for 15 minutes while that thing updated. And you know how much better it works today? Not a lick. But that's how we treat things. I don't want to see a show of hands, but those of you who have smartphones, I'll bet you your smartphone is not more than 2 years old. Now, if you have one that's more than 2 years old, you could raise your hand. I don't want to see a raising. But why is your cell phone only 2 years old or less? Because a new one came out, and you got to have the new ones, right? That's how we think. And when we love silver, by the way, Paul wrote to Timothy, and he did not say money is the root of all evil. He said the love of money is the root of all evil. The problem isn't riches. The problem is the love of riches. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied. They cannot bring lasting joy. Enjoy it while you have it. But don't think that that's going to continually provide joy. Number three, the things of this world can bring greater problems. Verse 11, when goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? The richer you get, the more there are that want your riches. If you have a corporation and it grows, you need more employees to do the work of that business. And with more employees come more of the expenses of employees and more cost to doing the business that you once had, which eats into your profits. And it creates a whole mess of things. Not only that, there are those who want to take from you without your consent. Before we came here, by the way, today is my 28th anniversary of pastoring here. It was this Sunday 28 years ago that I began ministry. But before I came here, I pastored a church in Marietta, Ohio. There was a man in the congregation there who had a printing business. Richardson Printing, and it was a pretty large business. Consequently, he was quite affluent, and because of his business knowledge and position in the business world, he was on the board of directors of one of the banks in town, which was had a number of offices all throughout the state of Ohio. He was telling me one day that he had gone to a directors' convention in Columbus. All these bank executives got together, and they all showed up being affluent people in their Cadillacs and Mercedes and BMWs and, you know, all the fancy rich cars. And he showed up in his Oldsmobile that was at least 10 years old at the time. While they were in the meetings and all these fancy cars were parked in the parking garage, thieves and vandals broke in to all the rich cars. But when they looked at his, they said, "Can't be one of those bank executives. He's driving a 10-year-old Oldsmobile." Left it alone. Never touched it. Why? Because they didn't think he had money. When people think you have money, well, then they're going to be after it. The things of this world can bring greater problems. Not only that kind of a problem, verse 12, the sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. You go to bed at night and you don't have much, you don't need an ADT security system. Only if you have a lot. Consequently, when you go to sleep, if you don't have much, you can sleep. Unless you're at our house this week and there's a bat flying around. That was another story, but moving right along. Verse 13, there is a sore evil which I've seen under the sun, namely, riches came or kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. We lose the presence of mind. We get so concerned about the things that we have. We lose track of what's really important in life. But those riches perish by evil travail, and he begetteth a son, and there is nothing. Oh, excuse me, at verse 13. There is a sore evil which I've seen under the sun, namely, riches kept for the owners to their hurt. And when it's all said and done, the things of this world remain in this world. He has a son. Verse 15, as he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. This also is a sore evil, that in all points as he came, so shall he go. And what profit hath he that hath labored for the wind? You come into this world, you have nothing. When you go out of this world, you have nothing. Except one poor guy. Heard a story of a man who was, as we shall say, filthy rich. Absolute miser. Pinched pennies all over the place. And not only was he a miser, he was absolutely greedy. He didn't want anybody else to have anything that he had, even his family. And he had millions. And in his will, he declared that when he died, he wanted to be buried with his money. Now, the problem was that he didn't believe in the banking system, so all his money was in cash. And his wife, who was the executor of the will, said, I've got a problem. He's leaving me with nothing. But I need something to live on. What am I going to do? She went to the bank and opened a checking account. Put all his money in the checking account and wrote him out a check and put it in his casket with him. He thought he was leaving this world with everything. Just couldn't cash it in. But you know, this says something about eternity and the things of this life. If the things in this life can produce pure joy, then what's heaven going to produce? Or put it the opposite way, if we don't need the things of this world to have pure joy in heaven, do we really need them on earth? We go with nothing. Number five, the things of this world may not provide the necessary things of life. Verse 17, all his days also he eats in darkness, and he hath much sorrow and wrath with his sickness. The Beatles, back in the 1960s, recorded a song, Can't Buy Me Love. Come on, special music. No, money can't buy you love. And certainly that's necessary for the maintenance of life. Sometimes money can't buy you health. Did a study a couple of Sunday nights ago on the miracle of the nobleman, the curing of the nobleman's son. Undoubtedly, the nobleman had enough riches at his resources that his son, suffering from a fever, could have any medical treatment that was available. And more than likely, he had tried everything. And his son was at the point of death. And there simply wasn't anything to buy that could bring relief. Money may not, things may not provide the necessary things of life. Then verse 18, behold, That which I have seen, it is good and comely for one to eat and to drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor that he taketh under the sun all the days of his life, which God giveth him, for it is his portion. Every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth, and hath given him power to eat thereof, and to take his portion, and to rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God. Your attitude toward the things of this world reflects your attitude toward God. Solomon is summing up. He said, everything that I have comes from the hand of God. It is a gift from him. For he shall not much remember the days of his life, because God answers him in the joy of his heart. And basically what he's saying is this: life is good now and it's going to get better. So enjoy the good now. If you recognize that everything comes from the hand of God, rejoice in that. Use it for his glory. Accomplish his will for it. And if God ever says to you, I want some of this back, don't say it's mine. You can't have it, because it's not yours. It's his. When God burdens your heart and says, I want you to take some of your resources and give it to somebody else. I can't do that. Why can't you? Well, I won't have enough. Oh, well then you mean I won't supply for you. See, however we look at things reflects how we look at God. We don't need a government to tell us how to spend our money. We need an infinitely wise God who supplies our every need. And when we're listening to him, this world is a much better place. You see, that also reflects on how we view salvation. Some people look at being right in a right relationship with God as, I have to do this and I have to do this and I have to really work hard and do all these different things. And then when I make myself worthy, God will have to accept me. No, he doesn't. He's God. He's perfect. You're not. Because even all those good things, Isaiah says, are like filthy rags. Of course, the other person says, I don't have to do anything. It's automatic that God loves everybody, so therefore, why even bother? Because you too are a sinner and in need of salvation. And you must receive that which God gives. If you don't take it from him, he doesn't dump it on you. As many as received him, to them gave he the power, literally the authority, to be called children of God. How you look at things reflects how you look at God. And how you look at God then should alter how you look at things. Are you going to be thankful for the things that you have and praise God for them? Or are you going to say, my heart wants more? Which will never, ever satisfy. Take it from a man who had everything. Let's pray. Father, may our heart be right to the things of this world, so that our heart may be right in reference to you. Or may our heart be right in reference to you, that it may be in reference to the things of this world. This we pray, that your will be accomplished perfectly in us and through us. For your glory, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.